Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8, reading verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Christ Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we read in the book of Acts and in these chapters and previously that this was a time of persecution. It was a time of martyrdom. Stephen had been stoned to death. And there was the oppression that Paul, or Saul at that time, was bringing on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going after them. He was going from house to house, from city to city, finding people and bringing them to prison. Amazing that Christians under persecution and others in flight went preaching the gospel. I mean, if anything speaks to the eloquence and the worth of the gospel, it is this, that even in such an environment, they are preaching the gospel. They're not so discouraged by the pressure that is being brought upon them and the persecution that they're suffering. I mean, that seems to be taken, as Paul says, this light and momentary affliction. But it doesn't distract them from the joy of bringing the gospel. I mean, they don't hate the people for what they're doing. I mean, if they did, they wouldn't speak to them. They would avoid them. But to the very people, they're sharing the gospel. And ultimately, of course, we see that in the Apostle Paul himself. He heard the gospel. God called him and brought him into his wonderful kingdom. So as I say, how glorious must the gospel be, such that even in such circumstances, what is on our lips and on our hearts is a desire for others to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Why is it, I've said this many times, why is it that in countries where they do not enjoy religious freedom, in countries where they are threatened just for being Christians, why is it that the church continues to grow? I mean, first of all, on the part of those sharing the gospel, and on the other side, on those receiving the gospel. Why would they want to receive the gospel? They're going to be marked out and disadvantaged if they receive the gospel. I mean, we see that in our day and age too. I mean, there's certain things that you don't want to be saying in public because you're marked. No more so than those that receive the gospel. And yet they believe. Again, how wonderful must be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we embrace it. And here we have an example of that. We've had one earlier, of course, in 2 Kings. Here's this girl, and she's wrenched from her family. Understanding of how painful and devastating that is for adults, never mind children. And here she is, no hope of return. She's not going to fight her way back. And this man that represents the leader of the people that did this to her, she looks at him with mercy because he's a leper. And she reaches out to him and said, if only he could go to the land of Israel, there would be a prophet there and he could heal him. So here then in Acts, we have this incident of Philip. It's not a massive crusade. It's not that the church is packed. And here comes this great preacher. I mean, that's not what the Bible focuses on. I mean, yes, there were times, there were a lot of people at the day of Pentecost. There were many people, 3,000 came to faith. But if that's the only occasions that we take note, or even in church history, you read about churches, what do we read about? We read about revivals. We read about hundreds and thousands coming to faith. But where are the incidents of individuals simply sharing their faith? God using them. And not dismissing them, that they're really of no effect, but we need on a mass scale. As I said, there's nothing wrong in many people hearing the gospel. There's nothing wrong in the day of Pentecost. But if it causes us to fix our eyes on that and say, well, that's where it's done, it's no point me, I can't do anything as an individual. That's not a part of God's plan. You would be wrong, dead wrong, dead wrong. Because here we find that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. I mean, you might think, well, couldn't the angel of the Lord have thousands and thousands of people? Couldn't we have a mass meeting? I mean, wouldn't that be more efficient? You see, that's not how God orders it. That's not what we see here. I mean, God could have done it. No. The angel of the Lord goes to Philip, and he is directed where to go. as I said, is not directed to a place where there's masses and masses of people. It's on a desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And here's this Ethiopian that's in the chariot, and he's going his way. And that's where Philip is directed to. God cares about individuals. God isn't, like so many churches today, only interested in numbers. Only interested in numbers. He's not. He's interested in individuals, those upon whom he has set his love. He was a man of great authority. He was, we might say, the Secretary of Finance for Queen Candace, the Queen of the Ethiopians. People might think, well, what does he need? What does he need? He has everything. He has money. He has prestige. He has power. Why don't we go to someone that's really in need? I mean, that's the way it is of the world, isn't it? That somehow it's only the poor that have needs. Well, it is true. They have needs that rich people don't have in terms of the basic necessities of life. But don't be fooled. The poor and rich have religious needs. And those are far more important. No, he had everything. A chariot to travel in. Power, money, education, health, talents, no doubt. It's like Naaman. But he was a leper. That's the point. He was in a chariot. He had position. But he was a leper. He was a sinner. He was rotten to the core. He had no hope. He had no God. And therefore he had no hope. He needed the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whatever we have is no match for the life and the struggles that we face, just in this life. Never mind in terms of our standing before God. And yet men continue to live such a life and think that they have everything that they need. And nowhere do we see it more blatantly than in our country. That they think they have all knowledge, that they are wiser than everyone else, that they are more enlightened than all the world and all the generations in the past. That they're the only ones that know how to live and how to define various things. I mean, absolute madness. Absolute madness. And so they parade themselves around. They don't care about what the Bible says, what the religious people say. To them, they're ready to judge the Bible. It's hate speech. You shouldn't be reading those things. I mean, how bold can you get? And supposedly they have answers that bring nothing but more misery, more trouble. No, they have no peace. Have no assurance in regard to this life or the one to come. Because the scripture tells us all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, his grace, and hence lie under the wrath of God, which brings misery into their hearts and lives and leaves them vulnerable, being full of misery. That's the way this Ethiopian was. That's the way Naaman was. That's the way all unbelievers are. They're without God and without hope. But this man, as Philip draws close to him, he's reading the Bible. He's reading Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah 53. He's made this trek all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. To do what? To worship. He's made an attempt. He's gone to Jerusalem. He's engaged in worship. No doubt he's met very prominent people, because a man like him, they would roll out the red carpet. So he had all the advantages. But he understood nothing. He understood nothing. So Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? I mean, I'm sure he was happy that he was reading that. And then he asked him, and he said, well, you know, how can I understand unless somebody guides me? Well, I thought you had just gone to Jerusalem. I thought you went to worship. I thought you went to the temple. They didn't help. They didn't guide you. You found nothing. You're going back with nothing. What was it all about then? Why did you go? Why did you make that trek? And so he asks Philip to help him. People of God, just because people have some religious connection doesn't mean that they have the gospel. I mean, let's be careful about that. Otherwise, we may ignore people because they go to church or they go to such and such a church. But they don't really understand the gospel. It's not an insult to them to speak to them about the gospel. I mean, the Ethiopian didn't say, what are you talking about? Get away from my chariot. Why are you talking to me about that? I've got Isaiah. I've got the Bible. I can read. No, he receives him in. Wants him to come in and help him understand. People of God, in the history of the church, there have been people that have occupied the pulpit that never understood the gospel. Maybe even sad to say, they had no interest in the gospel. It was just the position and the power, supposedly. Luther was religious. He was a teacher. He was a monk. He was a priest. But he didn't understand. Until God opened his mind, until he understood what the scripture says, it transformed his world and the world we live in. What a blessing that has been. No, let us never be ashamed of the gospel. Let us not fail to speak because we think, people are going to be offended because they think they have the gospel. No. I mean, not that we ought to, be insulting to them, but certainly probe and ask them questions as to what it is that they believe, what is their hope, what is their comfort in life and in death. Those are probing questions. And so when he asks him whether he understands what he's reading, he has no answer for it because he doesn't understand. You'd think somewhere in Isaiah 53, people would get it. People will understand what it's saying. But they didn't. And the Jews couldn't help him. Mind you, of the Nicodemus, you remember. You are a teacher of Israel and you don't understand what I'm saying. You have to be born again. No, it happened. And so we need to be alert to that. And so Philip engages in religious instruction, authorized by God. As I said, what right do we have to teach other people? What right do we have to tell other people about various things, right? That are perhaps more smarter than us, maybe more influential than us? The reason is, one, because we've been authorized to do so. You may say, well, Philip was, you know, led by the angel to do that, spirit to do that. Well, so have we. Christ is saying, all authority has been in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he commanded us with that authority to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we've been authorized to speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to go to from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Philip was directed by God to approach this man. There might well be times when the Lord calls on you to share the gospel to those that are overwhelmed by life or may not even know their ignorance and lack of ability to handle life. No, you and I need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies in us, to explain what it is that we have, the joy that we have. As we've seen, Naaman was instructed by a little girl, a slave girl. She didn't argue with him. I mean, what power did she have to argue with him? But she had something that he did not have. She had hope that there was a God, Jehovah God, that worked through his people, through his prophet in Israel. And that's where he needed to go. Glimmer of hope was more than he ever had. And it's not only God authorized, but it's individualized. In our current religious environment, we're led to think that we must treat gospel preaching like a consumer product and the church like a business. What devastation that has brought upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about the prodigal son and the fact that when he was brought back safe and sound, saved, there was great rejoicing in his father's house, which is reflective of the rejoicing in heaven. God never says, only one. I mean, is that it? Only one person was added? Okay. No, there's rejoicing in heaven. So often we don't see it that way. But we should. We should. We rejoice that a sinner has been brought to faith and is safe and sound in the arms of our Lord and Savior. Now let us be attuned to the Lord so that we can identify those individuals that the Lord directs us to. Not being afraid. Not being afraid that they're going to argue us into a corner, that they're going to beat us in the argument. Because it's not about an argument. It's about sharing what we have. And there's no argument about that. And in comparison, they have nothing. There's no argument about that. No, we declare the truth. We declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that his message is focused on the gospel. As Philip approached the chariot of the... he heard him, as I said, reading prophet Isaiah. And at this point, Philip might have, as I said, thought that he'd been wrong to approach this man because he's reading the gospel. He knows the gospel, yet he didn't. And so when he asks, who is the prophet speaking about? I mean, is he speaking about himself? Is this what was going to happen to Isaiah? Or is he speaking about somebody else? I don't get it. I don't understand what is being said. Philip, we're told, began in Isaiah 53, and he preached Christ. All scripture means nothing unless we can see the connection between that scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and God's redemptive purposes. That's what it's for. The scriptures are given for one reason, and that is the redemptive purposes of God. And so if we miss that connection, then we missed it all. And people engage in all kinds of arguments and get all excited about it because they want to prove a point about something in the scriptures other people perhaps don't have. But I'm saying in all of that energy and effort that you're putting out, you're missing the real problem. It's like somebody coming to the doctor with a heart attack and they're arguing about, you know, some, you know, little problem he might have with a little finger or whether he's eating the right stuff or whatever it is, argument, medical argument of the day. It's not doing him much good. So we need to present the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's what they need. We have to prioritize the gospel. Obviously, he didn't get that at the temple. No doubt he did something at the temple. No doubt the leaders and the priests and everyone else there had some encounter with him. But it made no difference. He came the way that he went the way that he came. All talk, all activity, but nothing substantial. People of God, we don't need to be great theologians to be able to explain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sinners, and then we're alienated from God, and we are under his wrath. We're children of disobedience, and in due time, that wrath of God is going to come upon us, and there's going to be a day when it's too late. Because today is a day of salvation. And so Philip impresses that upon this man. There's an urgency about the gospel, as I've just said in Psalm 95, verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before difficult times come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. No, there's an urgency to the gospel as reflected in Moses. I lay before you today life and death. He doesn't say go home and think about it for a couple of weeks and then come back. He says, no, choose life. Choose life. Be reconciled to God. You know, when it comes to medical issues and our life is threatened, we want everything to be done yesterday. That's how we are focused on the needs that we have. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we put them off day after day. But that's not the way Philip preached to him. He brought that urgency home to him, that this needed to be addressed. He needed to understand what this passage meant. And he told him all of that. He brought all of that to him. He obviously spoke to him about baptism. He obviously spoke to him about being included in the covenant of God, being associated, aligned, the allegiance given to the Lord Jesus Christ, for him to be known now not so much as a treasury secretary of Queen Candace, but a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he's hearing all of this from Philip, and he's riding along in his chariot, and he sees some water, not the great rivers of Ethiopia, but just some water. I mean, they're in a desert road. And he says, well, wait a minute. You're talking about baptism and the need for it. Well, here's some water. Why don't we stop and do it right now? He didn't say, well, you know, come and visit me in Ethiopia and we'll have a chat. No, why don't we do it now? What's stopping me now? And of course there was nothing. And so Philip says, well, nothing. If you believe, I mean, this is not some new kind of thing that you're going to jump into, but you have to believe. I mean, sometimes people come to church, they think they can just join. And you think, well, you have to believe the gospel. And so what a wonderful testimony he has. And he answered him, I believe. And let me tell you what I believe. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mean, Philip must have presented the gospel in such a wonderful way, such that he makes the same confession that Peter made when the Father revealed to him the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what he believed. He believed in the Savior. He believed that his hope was only in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was to believe in him with all of his heart. And he wanted to be known for that. He wanted to be baptized. Here's this man of high prestige, and he's going to be dunked in some water by the side of the road. It's not easy. Naaman didn't want to do it. But this man does, because he's brought to see his need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that everything in terms of his well-being is bound with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there, far away from any crowds and fanfare, Philip didn't say, well, you know, it might be better if you come to Jerusalem. It would be a great, you know, witness to everyone else. We'll do it in a big church. And no. It's not about show. It's about someone coming to Christ. And so he's baptized by himself, all alone, for the angels are rejoicing in heaven. The passage ends, we're told, that when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Philip and took him away. I mean, how that looks like, I don't know. But he was removed. Almost like on the Mount of Transfiguration, there's Moses and Elijah, and Peter saying, oh, yeah, it's a good idea, we should make three booths. And boom, Moses and Elijah are taken away. And when the disciples open their eyes, the three of them, all they see is Jesus. And it's interesting, these verses are included. Philip was caught away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He didn't become a follower of Philip. He didn't become attached to Philip because Philip showed him the gospel. He didn't say, give me your address, we're going to be buddies from now on, and I'm going to do whatever you tell me. No, because Philip did not bring that man to himself. He brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that Philip is removed, this man is well equipped to go on his journey. He's well equipped to live life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's well equipped to face all the ups and downs and the struggles of life that might arise when he went to Ethiopia and declares that he's a believer. Well, like Naaman, as he takes those two sacks of dirt to make an altar back in Syria, that he's not going to worship any other god, and neither is this Ethiopian eunuch. But because he's a follower of Christ, he is ready to follow his Lord and to serve him and to find in him all that he needs. People of God, when you share the gospel, you know, they say if you feed someone, you know, give them something to eat, you feed them for a day, you teach them how to fish, you feed them for life. Well, in a sense, that's true here. When you bring people to Christ, they have everything that they need for life and death. They don't need you. They have the Lord.
And so what a wonderful, wonderful feeling that is for us to bring people to Christ, to be his disciples. And he went on his way, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And who knows what impact he had on many others. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you use each and every one of us to bring the gospel to others. And how fitting that is. Because we that have tasted of the good gift, we that know what it is to have that peace of forgiveness of sins and assurance of eternal life, we that have been strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to share with people just like us that are drowning, failing, have no hope, no comfort, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have those prodigal clothes and mindset removed, and to be brought safely into the Father's house. What a blessing that is. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless your church, however difficult things may be in this world for your churches. Nevertheless, we have a powerful gospel, and we pray that it may be heard throughout the land. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 447.